I tell you, we had a great time of fellowship last night. We talked about the things of the Lord and just shared some stories and laughed and ate some, well, I don't know if I should say, his wife's here, I better not say what we had, but. Well, I'll tell you what, a few weeks ago, I was born in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. How many know where that is? Yeah. I told my wife a few weeks ago, I said, honey, there's a young man that plays football. His name's Johnny, and they call him Johnny Football. And I said, he's coming to Tuscaloosa in a few weeks. She asked me, how did Johnny Football do? I said, we don't want to talk about it. But it's all good, isn't it? Aren't you glad? How many consider yourself a young person? Come on, there's more than that. My father-in-law is 93 years old. He was a widow for about 10 years. He remarried when he was 91. Married a young girl, 86 years old. They went on a honeymoon. They came by my house to see my wife and I, and they walked in, they sit down, they talked, and drove over there. And I said to my wife, you know, your dad makes me feel so young. And when you get around people like that, everybody's young. I want to share with you today just some truth that I learned. And you can turn your Bible, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 18. I have the joy and privilege of a young man. I got saved in a great church. I got saved in Emmanuel Baptist Church in Fort Myers, Florida. And I'm so glad that I got saved where I got saved, because I didn't have to go on a journey to find this. I got saved in the right place. And I had a pastor that loved me. He's with the Lord today. God bless his sweet memory. Brother Riley preached from this pulpit on many occasions. And he loved me. He helped me get things on track and taught me much truth. And I made some decisions early on in my newfound faith that helped me and has got me to this place. And I've learned over the years that the quality of your life is determined by the quality of the decisions you make. If you want a good life, make good decisions. We all are living with the choices that we have made in life. And in just a moment, I'm going to share with you a subject, choosing life's mate. Now, that's an important subject. Choosing life's mate. My wife and I were not saved when we got married, but when we got saved, we surrendered our life. I remember going to Brother Riley's home, and my wife and I, and we sit down in his living room, and I said to Brother Riley, I don't know anything about this book, but we want you to teach us the Bible. And that's the way I felt. I had a brand new Bible that I'd gotten, an old Scofield Bible, and I'm so glad Pastor Riley took the time, and Mrs. Riley, and taught us some things about marriage, about home, and we incorporated those things into our life, and then God helped us. And then I had the privilege of going and working with one of God's choice servants, Dr. Lee Robertson, and for many years I was on staff with him and had the opportunity to work with the students there at Tennessee Temple Bible School, the old temple, I gotta be sure and say that. And I had the opportunity to work with some great young people. And Dr. Robertson, of course, allowed me to do that. I believe that it's the will of God for every person to either pastor a church or help a pastor. It's just that simple. And I was there to help him. And he allowed me to work with those young people, and just hundreds and hundreds of young people in a short period of time that I got a chance to work with. And most all of them had already made a decision about Christ, and many of them, probably the most of them, were there to try to find life's mate. And that's one of the reasons you go to Bible college. You hope that you can find somebody you're going to spend your life with. At least I'm sure parents feel that way. And so over the years, I saw some things and witnessed some things, and I came up with some Bible truths to help you make that choice in life. And is it possible to marry and marry right and serve God? Now, I just want to say this morning that you can be a child of God, you can marry a child of God, you can be in Bible college, you can be preparing to serve the Lord, and miss God's best for your life because of this one subject we're going to talk about today. The most important decisions you'll ever make in life are as follows. Number one, what will you do with Jesus? No greater decision in life than that decision. What will you do with Jesus? Number two, what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with it? Make a decision early on that you're going to give your life to do God's will. And every time you hear someone speak about God's will, bring that into your life and say, Lord, I want this. I want this. Make the goal of your life to do the will of God. And then number three, who are you going to spend your life with? That should be in that order. Number one, you ought to make a decision. What are you going to do with Jesus? Make sure you know Christ is Savior. Number two, know what you're going to do with your life. Now, you may not know exactly the details, and you may not be sitting here today and say, God's called me to preach. Maybe you say, I don't know what God has for me. Just keep walking in the light, taking the next step, and if you're doing God's will, the will of God will be thrust upon you. You won't miss it. You'll see it. Just keep obeying the Lord. And so today I want to talk to you about choosing that mate, making a decision, because the truth of the matter is, you got a long way to go. If the Lord doesn't come soon, you got a long way to go. My children got married. And my wife and I prayed as soon as we understood the things about future, we prayed that God would bring into our children the person that they would spend their life with. And I can tell you today, I'm happy. I got two son-in-laws who love God, who want to serve God. My daughters are serving the Lord, both of them, my grandchildren. I have two grandchildren now that are choosing life's mate. I'll tell you, that's serious business. Did you know it? And all I can hope for is they will do what their mothers did. Amen. So I want you to write down, young people, I want you to write something down. Very rarely do I ever tell people you ought to write this down, but I'll tell you this. What I'm going to give you in just a few moments is something you could write in the flyleaf of your Bible, because for the rest of your life, as long as you live and serve God, you're going to be helping people with this decision. The quality of your life is going to be determined by the quality of the decisions you make. What you do for God with your life is going to be determined greatly by who you spend your life with. Amen. And I know so many that are heartbroken over that decision, and I've prayed with parents that are disappointed. I mean, I could tell you story after story. Anybody that's been in the work of the Lord could do that. But I can tell you this. If you'll obey these simple truths that I'm going to give you, you cannot make a mistake. You will be happy when you see God. You'll be able to say, this one thing I got right. Amen? So let's look at a few verses. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 18, and verse number 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtain favor of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Open our minds, our hearts of understanding. Help us, dear Lord, to see this decision and the power that it has in our life and the lives of others. And I do pray that you would help us give our life completely, completely to you in this area, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, whosoever findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtain favor of the Lord. Now, I don't have time to share with you everything I want to talk about on this, but let me say this. The favor of the Lord is important. The Bible says, Psalm 41, verse 11, by this shall I know that thou favorest me, because my enemy does not triumph against me. The favor of God is so important that if you don't have it, you're going to be defeated. Psalm 41, verse 11, that's a great verse to meditate on. By this shall I know that thou favorest me, because my enemy shall not triumph over me. You got three enemies, world, flesh, and the devil. The Bible says, whosoever findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtain favor of the Lord. Listen, favor of God's what you want on your life. And part of having the favor of God on your life is being with the person God has for you. Do you believe that God has somebody for you? Amen. Yes, He does. Do you believe you can find that person? Well, I hope you do. If you don't, well, my goodness, what are you going to do? And so I want you to write down some things. Now, here are some things. Here are some guidelines. Here are some principles. If you'll follow them, if you'll surrender to it, God will let you make this decision. And on the other side of being married, you're going to be happy. Now, the truth of the matter is, they tell us that about 75% of all Christian married women say they had more pleasure and joy in the anticipation of marriage than they have being married. That's shocking, isn't it? It is a proven fact that married men live longer than single men, but married men are more willing to die than single men. I just thought I need to lighten you up just a little bit. Number one, if you're going to make the right choice, determine that you're going to please God with your relationship. John chapter 8, verse 29, He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. The Lord Jesus said that. The goal of the Christian life is to please God. If you'll please God, everything's going to work out. I want to challenge you to please the Lord with your life. Just make it a goal in your life that I'm going to do always those things that please Him. If you're in a situation and you're in a relationship and your relationship is not pleasing to the Lord, step back. Because you'll never know, and you'll never have peace in your heart. You'll really never know what God has for you if you're not willing to please the Lord. I told my children when they were very young, before they became teenagers, I said, I'm going to give you something, and I want you to have the goal of the Christian life. I said, now, you're going to have a lot of difficult decisions to make as teenagers, and I want you to know this is what I want for you to do. I'm not going to give you a bunch of rules, a bunch of do's, and a bunch of don'ts, but I'm going to give you one thing, just one thing. I want you to please God with your life. Just please the Lord. And if you can say to your mother and your father that you've pleased God with your life, if you can say when God brings somebody into your life that you like, that you please the Lord, that your time together has been pleasing to God. There's nothing that you'd be ashamed of with God. I want you to know something. Your mom and dad are going to be so happy. The Bible said, He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Practice the presence of God in your life. Practice the presence of God in your relationship and please God. Amen. That means you're going to have some guidelines. You're going to have some things that there are going to be some things you're going to be very careful of, but be the kind of person that people know you have a higher goal in life than just living for yourself. You're pleasing God with your life. Amen. Number one, I'm going to illustrate it in just a moment. Number two, have your parents' blessing upon your life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, who could quote that? Can you quote that? Children, come on, say it now. Children, in the Lord, for this is, come on, for this is right, that it may go well with thee, and thou live long upon the earth. A lot of people don't live long because they have not learned how to obey their parents. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You want to have God's blessing on your life, and you want to have your parents' blessing. You say, now, preacher, my parents don't know very much. I know. I'm one of those parents. But let me tell you something. Parents know two things about you and the person you're going to marry. They know two things. Number one, they know the type of person that you're going to do well with. Now, they know that. There are a lot of different types of people. They know the type of person that you are going to do well with. Parents may say to you, you know, that's really not your type. And number two, they know when it's time for you to marry. You know, the Bible says that a man ought to provide for his family. And young ladies, don't you dare marry somebody that doesn't know how to provide for his family. Don't you marry some deadbeat that's going to sit around and be lazy. Marry somebody that's going to provide for you. Somebody you can say, glory to God, He is going to take care of me and our family. Amen. Don't marry a lazy man. And the Bible says about a woman, I will therefore that young women marry, bear children, guide the home, and give none occasion to the adversaries to speak reproachfully. The Word of God says that a woman is to guide the home. A woman is to guide. She has a spirit, a guiding spirit. And the spirit of the home is going to be determined by that woman. And your parents know when it's time. Your parents know if you're the kind of man that's going to work hard and take care of your family. And your parents know whether you have the right spirit that you're going to guide that home and have the right spirit in that home. And if your spirit is not surrendered to the authority in that home, you've got real problems with God. Amen. Girls have a strong spirit. I mean, they're strong. A girl can conquer a guy with her spirit. I mean, you know, God has a sense of humor. Did you know that? God looked at Adam and He said, it's not good that man should live alone. Look at the garden. Look at the mess. And so God made a helpmeet for him. And then God says in Proverbs, it's better to dwell on the housetop, the corner of a housetop, than in a wild house with a brawling woman. God says, it's not good that men should live alone. And it's not real good that he's living with one because he needs to get on the house. I preached a sermon years ago in our church. I entitled it, Get Off the Roof. Not just cutting up, you know, get off the roof. And I was trying to help families, you know, get the right spirit. And I said, fellas, don't provoke your wife. I said, it's one thing to find a wife. It's another one to keep one. Amen. And to keep a wife, there's a lot of things you got to do. And I said, you know, don't provoke them, love them, cherish them. I said, don't stir your wife up. If you ever push that button that lights that spirit, I said, you're going to be on the roof. And you're going to be up there. And I was just cutting up, you know, I said, that week we had someone come to our home and work on our roof. And they left a ladder leaning against the front of the house. And people drove by and said, preacher, it looks like you're on the roof. I said, no, my grandchildren were over when they were young and we've got a little flat area on our roof. And my granddaughter, Brookie, said, Grandpa, I had a little tent in the garage. She said, can we put that tent out? I said, sure you can. I said, put it right over there. And we had some, they'd seen some snakes in our yard one day. And they said, well, I don't think we want to put it on the ground. Can we put it on the roof? I said, no, sweetie, you can never do that in my house. Why? I said, because people will think I'm living in it. be a bad testimony for me. Your parents know this. They understand this. They understand that a man needs to be a man and provide for his family. They understand that a woman needs to have a strong enough spirit. She can guide that home. She can make sure that that place is a place where God is going to bless. And if that woman is not ready and that man is not ready, and if they're not your type, I want you to know something. You can go ahead and disobey your parents, but there'll be a day you would to God that you listen to your parents. Amen. Amen. And you can say to your mother and father, mother, father, you say, well, my parents aren't saved. Ask them anyway. What do you think about this person? And if they can say to you, that's not your type. Or maybe they'd say, sweetheart, I don't think he's ready to get married. He hadn't held a job yet. Listen to that. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I must hurry. Number three, have your spiritual leadership's blessing on your life. Have your spiritual leadership's blessing on your life. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13, that we ought to obey them that have the rule over us. The Bible says in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable to you. Now, the Lord knows whether you're pleasing God. Your parents know whether this is the type and the time for you. Your spiritual leadership understands this, whether you two are equally yoked together. What I mean by that is more than, are you Christians? Are you both surrendered to God? Are you equally yoked? You see, there are a lot of Christians married, but they're not equally yoked. I heard a man when I was young in the faith and when I was in Bible college, it was a pastor, a missionary pastor from Canada. I didn't even write his name in my Bible, but he made a statement and he looked across the student body at that time. It was a large group. And he said, some of you young men are going to wake up one day and you're going to be unequally yoked with the person you've married to. I said, wow. And he said, now listen, if your wife doesn't have the chance, if she doesn't have the chance to sit in this school, sit in the classes and learn what you're being taught and get a hold of it, he said, take the time to teach her what God is showing you. And as you grow in the Lord, you'll be equally yoked together. And I made a decision that day. My wife audited some classes at school, but I made a decision that every time that God spoke to my heart, those times when I had a turning place in my life, I made sure that my wife understood what God had done. And I can look back now over our life and I can see that we had the same pot of wheel experience. We had the same people touch our lives and we grew together in the Lord. That's been many years ago today, but I can tell you that my wife is a wonderful Christian, a powerful Christian. She's sweet and kind and shy, but she's got a grip on God and she has an understanding about the work of the Lord. I would not be able to do what I'm doing today had I not understood that truth. And I want you to know, your spiritual leadership knows whether you receive the Word of God equally. They also know how far you're going to go for God with your life. How far you go for God with your life is going to be determined by your personal surrender. Surrender. The Christian life can be summed up in one word, surrender. The pastor said that you ought to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's number one, give yourself to God. If you've never done that, you need to do it. But make sure that the person you marry has surrendered their life to God. Make sure they've taken the reins out of their hands and put it in God's hands and let God direct their path. Make sure they are surrendered to God, because the level of your Christian service will be determined by the depth of your personal surrender. How much you do for God in the church is not going to be determined just by one. It's going to be determined by both. You cannot do what these two men are doing and Pastor Stephen is doing and I'm doing without a surrendered helpmate. I learned something. You mark it down. You'll never admire and respect anybody with great honor that you don't respect their wife. The greatest Christians I've known, the most powerful preachers that I've ever heard, had a wife that loved them and reverenced them and honored them. Thank God for that. Amen. And so pastors understand, if you are equally yoked together, if you've surrendered, and pastors understand if you're willing to lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. For example, if you're a young lady and you say, I want to serve God, I want to be a missionary, I want to serve God, and you like some guy who he likes, he's here to serve God, but you know what? He loves sports, he loves this, he's got all these things he loves, and he just never finds the time to do the things you're surrendered to do. A pastor will tell you that won't work. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? It's not a matter of just sin, it's a matter of weight too. Lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so a pastor understands whether you're equally yoked together. He understands whether you're surrendered. He understands how you respond to the challenges of life. He understands if you're running this race together, whether you've laid aside the things that are going to hold you back. And a man of God may say to you, I believe that this young lady, even though she's a Christian, may hold you back. Now, if a pastor says that, that's serious. That's very serious. Not only does a pastor understand that, but a pastor will understand how you will be received by the brethren. That's serious business. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, if me defend the brother, I abstain from it. Do you know I have a responsibility to the lost? Is I've got to make sure that I lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset me. Because there's a world that needs to hear what I know. One of the brothers was telling me, I forget who it was. He said, I remember when you gave your testimony, you first got saved. And he said, you witnessed to a man on the job. And that's back when I used to smoke. And well, I really didn't smoke. The cigarette smoked. I just sucked them. I was a sucker. And I remember one day talking to a man on the job, and I said, God loves you. And I forget how I was talking to him. And he said, listen, don't ever talk to me again with those in your shirt pocket. Hey, that's serious business. Now, at that time, I didn't think smoking was that big a sin, because I knew a lot of Christians who did smoke. But it was obvious to me that day it was weight. Now I know what it is. It's sin. And I had to lay that aside because lost people didn't want to hear what I had to say. I had a woman come up to me. I was sick one day. I was at the dry cleaners and I coughed and she said, what's wrong with you? I said, I'm sick. She said, hold on a minute. I'm going to pray for you. I said, don't touch me. I just want to pray for you. I said, I don't need your prayers. Smoking a cigarette like that, blowing smoke. I didn't want that kind. That's not the kind of Christian I want seeking God for me. Yeah. Lost people look at a child of God that's got all these sin in their lives and they wonder, what in the world are you talking about? If you're going to serve God, you better be accepted in this world as far as being a witness for God. You better be able to convince the gainsayer that God loves them and will change their life. Not only that, you're going to have to get people to help you. Do you know what I do? I am a recruiter. I'm a preacher, but I'm a recruiter. The goal of my life is to get everybody, everybody, after souls, everybody, to the ends of the earth. I'm recruiting people.
Yes.
And I'm doing everything in my power to try to recruit every child of God to help us reach the world.
Hallelujah.
And because I'm a recruiter, there's a lot of things I got to be careful about. I have to be careful about the vehicle that I drive. Shocking, there's some Christians that think preachers ought to drive certain things. Now, I happen to drive a hot rod truck. I have to be careful about what I wear. I have to be careful about where I go. I have to be careful about how I look. Because when I go to a church, I want to challenge that church to have a part of God's work.
Yes.
And not only am I a recruiter, my wife's a recruiter. I do not want to close one door of opportunity. I don't want one Christian to look at me and think they don't want to hear what I got to say, because we need every child of God on the battlefield.
Hallelujah.
That means we ought to be willing to not live for ourselves, but live for others. And when you choose a mate, a pastor understands something. He understands whether you're surrendered together. He understands whether you're going to receive the word of God. He understands whether you've laid aside the weight and the sin. He understands whether God's people are going to buy into this. I wouldn't want to close the door anywhere, would you? Now, this is no place to get silent, is it? Thank God for a preacher that holds the old path.
Yeah,
amen. Amen. When I was with Dr. Robertson, Dr. Faulkner told me this many years ago. He said, "Tom, it's either black or navy blue on the platform." Okay. And for a long time, I didn't have. I said, "Lord, I don't have enough suits to sit on the platform here." And a banker died in Hamilton County. And Willis Riley from the mission called me and he said, "Tom, somebody died and his wife gave us his clothing. I think it's your size." I went down to Union Gospel Mission, and a man who was a banker died who wore the same size clothes that I wore. He had a closet full of Hart, Schaffner & Marks navy blue and black suits. He had the shirts that I like, the ties that I like, and he even wore the same shoe size that I wore. And I said, "God bless you, brother. I'll see you in heaven." Next time I showed up on platform, they thought I was the preacher. You say that's crazy. But Dr. Robertson, Dr. Faulkner said to me, the level of this ministry, the influence of this great church, goes beyond anything you can imagine. And you cannot stand with us in this ministry and not be right on this platform. I said, "Thank you." I could have went home and said, "These people are crazy. They're insane." But I thank God for the measure of influence that I was able to borrow from that ministry. And I have a responsibility to God to pass that on to the next generation. Amen. It doesn't mean everybody's going to buy into it. Amen. But I can understand, I can tell you this. Pastors know what is acceptable and what is not acceptable in the family of God when you get to this area of enlisting leaders and workers and training the army of God. I'm saying this today because you want to serve God. Somewhere, you're going to find a place of service. Some of you men may pastor a church. God bless you. But some of you may be an intern somewhere and work with someone somewhere. And somebody's going to bring you on board. And your responsibility is going to be to help that pastor do what God's put in his heart. And you're going to help that pastor extend his ministry as far as it can be. And let me tell you something. They will want to make sure that your marriage doesn't offend and hold you back. Amen. Now, come on. Number four, we still here?
Amen.
Number one, please God with your life. Number two, determine that you're going to have your parents' blessing. Your parents say, oh, I don't like, take the time to win them. Do you know my son-in-law, Tim, he's here. He was going to be here last night. Most people know Brother Tim. How many know Tim? My son-in-law, Tim, came to me when I was preaching in Jacksonville, Florida. And he said to me, can I talk to you? I said, sure. Now, he wasn't my son-in-law then. And matter of fact, he was a person of no interest at that time. And he said, I need to talk to you. He came by my room late at night after a meeting. He said, I need to talk to you about something. I said, okay, what is it? He said, I want to talk to you about your daughter. I said, which one? He said, oh, the one with the big heart. Mandy had a sweater with a red heart on it, big heart. He said, the one with the big heart. I said, okay. He said, what kind of Christian is she? I said, oh, she's a good Christian. He said, do you think she'd be a good wife for someone like in the ministry? I said, yeah, she'd be a good wife. But I said, problem is, I don't think she likes you. He said, I know, I ain't worried about that right now. He said, is it okay with you if I pursue her? I thought, this is odd. I said, okay. He said, then I got one question for you. Now, Tim said this. He said, you know her better than any man. Tell me how to win her heart. I said, all right, it's twofold. I said, number one, she's going to marry her best friend. If you're going to marry Mandy, you're going to have to be her friend. But number two, she loves her mother and she loves her sister, values her opinion. If you're going to marry Mandy, you're going to have to win those two. And I said, good luck with Michelle, because I know she don't like you. He said, all right. He's a character, yeah. I'm off preaching, you know, I call back and I said to my wife, how's it going? She says, good. She says, you wouldn't believe who came by our house today. I said, who? Tim. I said, really? Yeah, he wanted to know if me and Mandy and Michelle wanted to go down. He found this place that has this pottery he heard that I liked. And I said, really? She said, yeah, he's going to take us down to see this place. I said, all right. Next thing I know, he's over to our house sitting at our table. Mandy said, I asked Mother, she said it was okay. Huh? I'm looking at him thinking, you ask him. When Abraham got ready to get a bride for Isaac, he said, go get somebody, not of this crowd, but of the faith that we are. Get somebody of that faith. He said, go get someone that fits in this family. Get somebody that fits in this family. Hey, let me tell you something. There's nothing like having Thanksgiving, birthdays, Christmas dinners with people you like sitting at your table. Amen. Oh, yes. I mean, there's nothing like your one that you're going to spend your life with being able to sit down at a table and fellowship with a family. Do you know it's your responsibility to make sure who you marry fits in your family? Because when children are born, it's built in a child to love grandma and to love grandpa. And grandmas and grandpas want to see grandchildren at their house for every holiday. Now, young people say amen to that. Amen. If you own a mission field, get a flight home and come say hi to grandma and grandpa. Listen, I'm so happy my son-in-laws have allowed me to be close to their children and have allowed their grandmothers to be close to their children. That's no accident. That was a decision they made before they ever got married, before they ever fell in love. They were going to marry somebody that fit in the family.
Amen.
Are you still with me? Abraham said, you find me somebody of this faith. Find me somebody that fits in this family. And he said, find somebody that wants the same future that we want for our son. Thank God for that. By the way, that's still a good guideline today. That's how you know whether you fit in a family. Are you still with me?
Amen.
Now, come on. Please God, have your parents' blessing. Have your spiritual leadership's blessing. Number four, what do your good friends think about it? See, not everybody's got good friends. But iron sharpeth iron. If you got good friends, let me tell you what a good friend is. A good friend wants God's best for your life.
Amen.
Write it down. A good friend wants you to have a good relationship with the people who are important in your life. Girls say, I like him. I love him, but he don't like my parents. He don't like the pastor. He don't like my friends, but they don't know him exactly.
Yeah.
Dump him.
Yeah.
Listen, a person who loves someone, they want that person to have a good relationship with God, a good relationship with their parents and family, and a good relationship with their church family. A good friend doesn't want to bring you away from all of those good relationships and bring you just to themselves. A good friend wants you to have lots of influence in your life that's good and godly. Are you still with me? Now, what do your friends think about it? Your friends know what your parents don't know. Your friends know what your pastor and youth leaders don't know. They know how you're treated and how you're respected in that circle. They see something nobody else gets to see. They don't see the way They don't see how he acts necessarily around your parents, around your pastor. Hey, you bring your boyfriend in to meet Dr. Carter, he's going to be on his best behavior. Just to come in the presence of a holy man, a godly man, he's going to, wow. Hey, he's pretty groovy. I like him. But out there, he's not going to be like that. Get in a car and have somebody get in the car in front of you and stop at a red light and stay there. Just one light. And see how he responds to that. See if he goes nuts. Blowing his horn. Hey, get it. Oh. The light turns green. You're going to spend your life with that idiot. If he can't control somebody like that, if he has no control over his temperance, what are you going to do with him?
Yeah.
Won't be too long till he has that way with you. Same thing, young men. If that girl has a problem with other girls and just constantly a problem with people, step away from that. But the people that you love, that love you, that want God's best for your life, will tell you this is good. You still with me? Number one is what? Please God. Number two is what? Parents' blessing. Number three is what? Number four is what? Your good godly friends. Number five, this is a big one. You want it. Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. It's something you really want with all of your heart. You say, well, preacher, that's number one. No, no, no. No, no. If you make it number one, you'll never know. You cannot make it number one. The Bible says in Psalm 62, verse number 8, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him, for God is a refuge for us. The Bible says that you can trust God. Do you believe that today?
Yes.
You can trust God.
Yes.
And because you can trust Him, you can give Him your heart. Trust Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. And the Bible says that God becomes our refuge. He's our strength. First, trust. Then, give Him your heart. Then, they become your strength. If you give your heart to someone before you can trust them, you're going to be tormented all of your life. I had a young lady say to me once, her husband was unfaithful. And she says, you know, he had so many girlfriends when he was young and he liked all the attention. And she said, preacher, I wished I didn't love him. I wished I didn't love him. And I've never had anybody say that to me. When you love somebody and you've given them your heart and you can't trust them, you're going to be tormented. Hold your heart until you know there is trust. You're going to trust them for more than just a few years. You're going to trust them with your children, with your future, with your children's children. Now, I got a long way to go in this journey. And I thank God for the blessing of God on my life, and things could get stupid tomorrow because everybody's responsible for their own lives. Everybody. I made some decisions here and helped my children make decisions that made decisions that produced something. And now we're looking at the third generation. I just got back from visiting with my brother and family and children there. And my granddaughter, who believes God wants you to be a missionary to Scotland, said, Grandpa, I wrote in my Bible those things years ago, and I want to make sure. I don't know about you, but it encouraged me. These things will help you. If you fail to get these before you say, I do, you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to have these things in your marriage. Let me say it again. If you fail to get these things before you say, I do, you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to get these things in your marriage. You're going to spend the rest of your life trying to get your husband or wife just, can we just please God here? Can you quit arguing with our family? Can we not get together with our family and have some peace? Why don't you like the church that I like, that's good for us? Why do you have to bring these friends around us? That's on the other side of I do. And guess what? You don't get out of that one. You have to choose that before you get in it. Use some wisdom. Oh, God, I want to please you. And oh, God, help me to understand that my parents have wisdom and care. Oh, God, help our pastor know what's right. And oh, God, help the friends that I have strengthen me. And Lord, stir my heart up for this. You'll be glad you did.
Amen.
I want to get five guys to help me real quick. Five guys, come on, come on. Come on, come on. Come on, there you go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's good. Number one, please God. Number two, have your parents' blessing. Number three, spiritual leaderships, approval of blessing. Number four, your good friends like it. And number five, you like it. I want you to face this way and point. You point. You point. You point. You point. Now I want you to imagine that over here is the person you want to spend your life with. And you're over there. And you say, now, how can I know that this is the person God has chosen for me? God says, parents say, spiritual leadership says, your friends say, and you say, one of parents know. I mean, one of spiritual leadership says no. Pretty serious, ain't it? So I don't care. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to change churches. Yeah. We'll go somewhere where they like. Hey, listen, you can find a church today that believes you can marry the same sex. Try that one on. Proverbs 18:5, one of the great verses in the Bible. Every young person ought to memorize it, meditate on it. It ought to be part of your life, your convictions down to the depths of your soul. Proverbs 18:5, it is not good to accept the purse of the wicked, to overthrow righteous in judgment. You don't get what you expect. You don't get what you inspect. You will have what you accept for the rest of your life. How did we get the president we've got? We accepted something. America's got a problem. They accept anything. And everything we accept brings the righteousness down. It's not good, Proverbs 18:5. So if you got a pastor just don't accept everything, give him a raise. Write him a note. Say, thank you. We may not do everything you do. We may not get up and shoot everything. I told one of our men, they said, Pastor, you know what? I said, let me tell you something. I don't like snakes, and I'll kill a garden snake if it comes around me. I just don't like them. I'm sorry that I killed a snake that won't bite you and kill you, but it crawled in my garden, and I don't like snakes. I'm sorry. Tell the snake's family, I'm sorry. I had no idea that he meant good, but he's gone to snake paradise. I'd rather have a pastor like that's one say, is that poison? I don't know, is that poison? Let him crawl around. If somebody dies, we know it is. The Bible says they crept in unaware, slippered in. Oh, I gotta get back my message. All right, let's say you've convinced spiritual leadership, but your parents say, no, 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 please, no. Well, my pastor thinks it's okay. That won't happen around here, by the way. My friends like it, and it's what I want. What's wrong with waiting and saying to the girl you're going to marry, listen, you got a job. Make my mother and daddy like you. You got to win this family over. We're going to spend our life. We're going to probably have one of them in our house in their final days. We have to fix this now. Amen. Okay, now, here's the way people, you can put your hands down. Here's the way. See, the Bible says our ways are not God's ways, His ways, His thoughts. When Adam sinned, everything reversed. Everything's in reverse. Man thinks the total opposite of God. Here's the way man thinks. I'm going to find somebody I like. Then I'm going to get my friends. Oh, we got a group of friends that like them. Then guess what? I'm going to get my pastor to like it. And we're just going to tell our parents, this is the way it is. And God, you're going to have to put up with it. That's what we are. Now, we need somewhere to serve God. What do you think is going to happen with that? That's the way we do. That's the way we operate. We fall in love, and then we tell our friends, he's not what you think he is. And then we tell our spiritual leadership, he's not that bad. He's just come from a different place. We tell our parents, what's wrong with him? Our friends like him. Pastor likes him. People at church like him. Why can't you like him? What's your problem? One thing, he hadn't worked on him. And God, do you think that pleases God? Come on, do you think that pleases God? I'm trying to help you. Look, thank you, sit down. I'm trying to help you beyond today. There'll be a day I'm dead and buried. Be a day Pastor Carter's dead and buried. There'll be a day, well, Brother Pastor Stephen probably burying both of us. But you'll still be living with your decision. And it doesn't get easier. I wished that I could parade through here the young men and young women that I met when I was involved in a Bible college that had thousands and thousands of young people who decided they were going to marry somebody and really didn't stop to think, what does God have to say about it? Well, they married a Christian, but they didn't marry right. It's possible to marry in the faith and not marry right. But it's impossible if you're to marry right and marry the wrong person. Do you understand? There's a way to go about this. I just thought I'd share it with you. Because guess what? For the rest of your life, you're going to be teaching youth directors and families. You're going to be ministering to children in churches, to young teens. And you have a responsibility to help those young people that you're going to minister to make three of the most important decisions they ever make in life. What are they going to do with Jesus? What are they going to do with their life? And who are they going to spend their life with? You have that responsibility just like I do. That mantle is going to be cast on you. And these five truths will help anybody make that choice right.